We want to welcome all of those who would be joining us online for our message. This is the 10th session that we've had studying the Gospel of John. And I'm sure that when I open the prayer request, there'll be some request that we would go somewhere else for the next message. But anyway, I'm trying to follow the Lord's leading in all of this. We've generally looked so far at events that happened in the chronological sequence. And last week we looked at two of the many miracles of Jesus that are recorded in John's Gospel. But in addition to these chronological events, as in most books, there are themes and central points that the author would try to emphasize. One such theme for John, and you remember in the first chapter when we looked at this, John was totally dealing on this theme of who Jesus was. And he gave us many of our Lord's characteristics or traits. And we also saw a number of the great I am statements about Jesus, and they came from Jesus himself. For example, I am the bread of life, and I am the Messiah. Those are statements that came from Jesus himself proclaiming who he was. And another theme that appears regularly in the New Testament and in the Gospel of John is the theme or subject of eternal life. Life without end, eternal life. This two-word phrase, eternal life, think about this, it appears 56 times in the New Living Translation version of the New Testament. So obviously, with that amount of repetition, it's an important theme that is covered by New Testament writers. It's important because we have a natural fear of death. It's important to us because eternal life is the antidote of both the fear and of death itself. And we'll talk about that a little bit further on in today's lesson. Eternal life is the antidote to fear of death. Now, in the case of John's Gospel, this phrase eternal life appears 8 times. And it's also worth noting that in each of the 8 cases that appear in the Gospel of John, it is Jesus himself who used the phrase eternal life. It seems that Jesus almost immediately would introduce the subject to everyone he met. For example, it was the central point of our Lord's discussion with Nicodemus. It was the focal point of our Lord's discussion with the woman at the well. Jesus obviously wanted to assure his listeners that there is opportunity for eternal life. As we move on in the gospel, we see that chapter 6 opens with the feeding of the 5,000. Now, certainly an amazing miracle, feeding 5,000 people. We had 120, roughly, the fish fry. And we're not going to go for 5,000, okay? And we all know that food is essential to survival. It's really critical that we have food. And it's so sad that so many in the world are struggling for food. But as we move ahead in the gospel, not too many hours have passed from the feeding of the 5,000 when Jesus challenges people's priorities. If we look at verse 27 of that chapter 6, you see these words from Jesus. But don't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. For God the Father has given me his seal of approval. So we can see that the subject of eternal life must have been really important in the minds of both Jesus and John to have it mentioned so frequently in John's Gospel. But why is this subject so important to us? First of all, it's important because Jesus tells us that it's important. He says, rather than spending your top priority on food, expend energy, or in other words, work to find an assurance of eternal life. And when we think about that, we can also conclude that Jesus is saying eternal life with him in heaven is not something that's simply automatic. Secondly, it's important because eternal life cannot be separated from a person's decision to repent, to ask forgiveness, and to choose to live the remaining days of their lives living for God. It does come automatically as a gift or a reward for those of us who have taken that action, have expended that energy, as it were. And taking such a decision is the most important decision of anyone's life because without it, we are destined for a horrible eternity. Thirdly, and it's really important that you grasp this one, the doctrine or the study or the message about eternal life is important because it insulates us against the pain and loss of physical death. I haven't given it a lot of thought or done a lot of study, but I suspect that most people here today, in the last year or in the last 18 months, have been experiencing loss or grief or the passing of a loved one. We understand what that's like, particularly when we experience it. And it insulates us against the fear of dying. And here's the second point that I want you to understand. It cures us from the fear of dying. I'm sorry, I do not have this verse on the screen because the Lord kind of gave it to me in the middle of the night. It's found in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. And we read there, because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. You hear those words? Break the power of death, which the devil had in his hand. Now listen to this very carefully. Only in this way, by Jesus dying on our behalf, only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. You think about that. The promise of eternal life has the power to cure us from the fear of dying. And you know, there are people in this world who are absolutely terrified by the thought of dying. And because we know that we are mortal, as we grow older, probably there becomes more of a reality that it is given on to man once to die and after that, in judgment. But if there's anyone here this morning that is struggling with the fear of dying, I want to challenge you to accept this verse from Hebrews as your very own. In this way, through Jesus dying, through his punishment, taking his sin on our behalf, he could set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. There's no more need to be a slave to the fear of dying. God has set you free through the penalty of Jesus Christ and his promise for those who have repented of their sin of eternal life. I would suggest that if you are a highlighter or an underliner or a marker of other means, that you would go to, she's got it highlighted in her electronic Bible, that would go to your Bibles and highlight that, because it's not a verse that you hear very often, doesn't really stand out, but it is absolutely precious to those who are afraid of dying. For those of us who have repented and asked forgiveness, we have the promise of eternal life from Jesus himself, which means that physical death is not the end, but it is a transition point from the nature of life here on earth with all of its pain, sickness, and sorrow to a continuing pain-free, sorrowless life in heaven. And this is why Paul could write in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54, "Then when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" Fear defeated. Death defeated. I don't know whether you read my food for thought this week, but in that we talk about unidentified flying objects, UFOs, and I pointed out that while people scoff at this to some degree, the Bible has evidence of UFOs, or I call them unusual flying objects. Elijah taken up to heaven in a chariot. Jesus himself transported into glory. And the promise for ourselves that someday we will be resurrected and our lives will be changed, our bodies will be changed into that unusual flying object, because so shall we ever be with the Lord. And Paul tells us in Thessalonians that the Lord himself will descend with a shout, and then the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we who are alive, after being resurrected, will be with him in the air. Amen. Amen. June Helwig. I'm sure many of you remember Harold and June. June used to say, "Here, there, or in the air." That was her kind of final greeting as he left their place, here, there, or in the air. So thirdly, eternal life is important because it disarms and neutralizes the sting and power of death. A few days ago, I heard someone on Life 103, not Life 103, on the satellite Christian radio, and the lady, young woman, saying that somehow or other, she had not been there when her father passed away, and she said that she was sorry that she didn't get to say goodbye, and I think we all understand this sentiment. But I would submit to you as believers that when we're in the presence of someone else who is a believer, that we should never say goodbye, we should just say so long. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Now, while Jesus lived here on earth, he was in a place where poverty and shortages of affordable food were not uncommon. It was natural for people of his day that finding food for their families would be a high priority. But here Jesus is calling for at least a similar, perhaps even stronger priority to be placed on the actions associated with receiving this promise of eternal life. It's also noteworthy that the phrase "spend your energy" emphasizes that action is required on our part to make the promise of eternal life from Jesus our own. Now, there are several additional points that emerge about eternal life from our study of John's Gospel. First of all, eternal life is a gift, It is a gift, first of all, that's only made possible by the love of God for His creation. We saw this in the previous session as we looked at the famous John 3:16 verse. For this is how God loved the world. He gave His one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. This came as a result of God's love for His creation. God sent His Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through Him. So we see here that God's plan for the world was born out of love for His creation, and His plan required His Son to come, to suffer and die, so that forgiveness might be possible. Secondly, eternal life is a gift, and it is a gift bestowed by Jesus because it is through His suffering and death that He has earned the right or the authority to give eternal life to those who choose to follow Him. And that right and authority is unique to Jesus. No one else has the right or authority to award eternal life. Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven whereby we might be saved. I read somewhere recently that one of the most favorite songs these days at funerals, if not the most famous song, it's not what you might think. It's a song by Frank Sinatra, his hit song, I Did It My Way. You know, that just expresses that human pride of being able to do things on our own without God. I did it my way. But we can sing about it all we want if we choose. But the principle simply doesn't apply to eternal life. It's the Lord's way or no way. There's no hope in a song that says, I did it my way. Consider John chapter 17, verses 2 and 3. For you have given Him authority over everyone. He gives eternal life to each one you have given Him. And this is the way to have eternal life. Here's the way. To know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one You sent to earth. Note carefully here, the way to eternal life is to know God, and to know Jesus. So how do we know God? How do we know Jesus? First, by believing in Him. And then deciding to follow Him, essentially becoming a disciple. Believing in Him is important. It's an essential step in getting to know Him. Believing in who He was. Believing that He was God's Son. Believing that He was sent with a specific mission. Believing in all of the great I Am statements that Jesus made about Himself. Believing that He has the authority to forgive sins. Believing that He has the authority to grant eternal life. Please remember, there's no other way to escape the penalty for our sin. It's very important, believing that He also came to eventually be our judge. John's Gospel, among other things, offers a record of many who did believe in Him. In John chapter 2, verse 11, after the miracle of changing the water into wine, we read these words, and His disciples believed in Him. In John chapter 4, we have the account of the woman at the well, whose story resulted in many people from the town coming to check out Jesus. And in verse 39, we read, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in Him because of the woman's testimony. They believed. In chapter 7, with the religious authorities challenging Jesus' claims and trying to arrest Him, We read this in verse 31. Still many in the crowd believed in him. Chapter 8, the contention and discussion with the Pharisees continues. And yet again in verse 30, we read, even as he spoke, many believed in him. In chapter 11, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. A large crowd had assembled to mourn with Mary and Martha. And in verse 45, we read, therefore many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did, believed in him. Chapter 12, as our Lord's ministry on earth begins to draw to a close, John paints a bit of a story for us, a word picture. It is a story of human nature. Many in this story had seen several of our Lord's signs and miracles, and as we have just listed, there are numerous examples where people believed in him. But there were many others who had seen the same miracles, yet they refused to believe in him. Refused to believe in the one who he was and believe in what he had came to do. Then in chapter 12, verse 37, we read, even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. Jesus was painting a picture of his world, or rather John was painting that picture, but it is an accurate picture of our world as well today. We have many, the majority actually, in our society that want nothing to do with knowing Jesus. Hostility to the Christian faith is actually growing. And then we have many who know something about Jesus, and they desperately want his gift of eternal life, but they reject seriously following him. It's serious business to follow Jesus. So I ask you a question this morning. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe in fact that he is who he claimed to be and who he revealed himself to be? And as Jesus himself pointed out, knowing him and knowing his Father is a critical prerequisite to eternal life. Not knowing Jesus, not knowing the Father, deciding to live in alignment with God's standards and his plan for your life is a big problem. But knowing Jesus, knowing the Father, is something that requires significant change of direction in a person's life. There's a very important verse in Acts chapter 18. We pick up a story there where the apostles have been sharing how the Holy Spirit had been given to the Gentiles. Now in that particular period of history, in the context of that time, there were only two kinds of people in the world. There were the Jews and there were the Gentiles. And I think I'm safe in saying this morning, we don't have any people of the Jewish faith here. And so you're all Gentiles for a minute, okay? And it says in verse 18, when the others heard this, they stopped objecting and praising God. Now they were objecting to some of the disciples sharing the gospel with the Gentiles. And they said, we can see that God has also given the Gentiles the privilege of repenting of their sins and receiving eternal life. It's really an amazing reversal. From one moment when they were saying, we shouldn't be preaching to the Gentiles, when the apostles confirmed that the Holy Spirit had been given to Gentiles who had accepted the Lord and been given in power and signs, all of a sudden, they stop objecting. I think that the Lord's message this morning might be to those who know something about Jesus but have not decided to know him intimately, have not decided to follow him, I think the message would be something like this: stop objecting and accept the privilege of repenting of your sin and receiving our Lord's promise of eternal life. Perhaps we don't think of repenting as a privilege, but when we consider the implications of doing life and doing death without it, without the forgiveness that's made possible by the cross, when we understand that, when we understand that without repentance, we are condemned and we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, then we can see that it is indeed a privilege to be able to repent of our sin and live for Jesus. Now, repenting in a very short definition is turning and repenting of your sin, but here's a more detailed definition with 4 points that I think are very critical. First of all, it's a true sense of one's own guilt and sinfulness. And that, if you don't already feel it on your own, will be highlighted and underlined by the Holy Spirit as you open your thoughts to receive from Him. Secondly, there is an apprehension of God's mercy in Christ. Thirdly, there is an actual hatred of sin and a turning from it to God. A couple of days ago, I was reading an article of why so many Muslims who have come to know Christ over a period of time recant their newfound faith and return to Islam. And it's interesting that the study that was done really focuses on some of these key points in repentance. They really didn't come to a true sense of guilt and sinfulness. They really didn't appreciate in fullness God's mercy and grace and what Jesus had done for them. The fourth point is a persistent endeavor to live a holy life, walking with God and following His commandments. So question number one, Jesus tells us to expend energy to take action in our quest for eternal life. We are told that the way to eternal life is to know God and to know Jesus. So have you believed in Him? Are you spending time and energy getting to know Him? Have you stopped objecting? Stopped objecting and questioning, and instead, have you enjoyed the privilege of repentance? You see, it is only with genuine repentance comes genuine forgiveness. But it can only come from the one who has earned the right to forgive and the authority to give the gift of eternal life. Now for all of us who have exercised our repentance privilege, we have this wonderful assurance from John chapter 5, verse 24. I tell you the truth. Those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, for they have already passed from death to life. It's an amazing transformation, really, because before our repentance, we were literally a dead man walking, or a dead woman walking. Walking toward that Christless, horrible eternity. But now, we are a child of God, anticipating our transition and graduation to glory. Peter was telling me before the service of acquaintance of his whose very close to death and knows the Lord and is happy to let death come because he is confident in where he is going. Graduation to glory. Hallelujah. The psalmist said, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. You have to think about that. But when you do, you realize that God is excited about your graduation and your welcoming home party as we are. He's waiting for us. Remember the old hymn? Come home, see on the portals of glory. He's waiting, calling, O sinner, come home. We came to the place of repentance. We're coming to the place of graduation. Eternal life has, promise of eternal life has given us the antidote to fear of God. We are privileged in so many ways. Our final text for today is from John chapter 5, verses 26 to 29. The Father has life in himself, and he has granted that the same life-giving power to his Son. And he has given him authority to judge everyone because he is the Son of Man. Don't be so surprised. Indeed, the time is coming when all the dead in their graves will hear the voice of God's Son, and they will rise again. And those who have done good will rise to experience eternal life. And those who have continued in evil will rise to experience sobering words. I'm so glad this morning for the gift of eternal life. I'm so glad for the privilege of repentance. That regardless of who we are, where we've been, or what we've done, we can come, we can acknowledge our sin, we can begin to hate our sin, and we can believe that Jesus has granted us that amazing gift of eternal life. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the plan of salvation. A plan that's born out of the extreme love for your creation. For God so loved the world. Jesus, I'm thankful that you were so willing to come. Bear our sin, to bear our penalty. Father God, I'm so glad that you have given Jesus the authority to grant this amazing gift of eternal life. Thank you, Jesus, you're so willing and anxious to hear our repentance words, to ask forgiveness, and to receive that amazing gift. Lord, I would pray today for anyone who would be here today that would be enslaved by the fear of death. I pray that your word would come alive in their hearts and they would realize that they have indeed been delivered from that slavery. Hallelujah. But I also pray that someone here might be living in fear of death because they have not accepted the Lord as their Savior. They have not begun their journey to learn more about Him, to live for Him. And I pray for them, Lord, that that Holy Spirit will minister so powerfully to them right now before they would leave here today. Would take that step. I pray this all in the wonderful name of Jesus. All God's people.